I'd like to read with you just in the next book after Deuteronomy, the book of Joshua. It is the book of Joshua, and first of all in chapter 3. Book of Joshua, chapter 3, and reading in verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shechem and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, these men we've been hearing about, the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it, that there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way ever to four. Verse 8. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Notice the close of verse 15. It says, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks, all the time of harvest. In chapter 4, verse 10, for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished. Now chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when ye make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man's throat before them. Verse 9. And the armed men went before the priest that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. Verse 15. It came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. It came to pass of the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she, and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that he sent. I think that will suffice for our reading, and we know God will add his blessing to the reading of his own word. We've been hearing already this afternoon or this morning something of the service and the responsibility of the priest. the tribe of Levi. And we heard that one of her responsibilities was in relation to the earth. I have been very impressed some time ago in reading through these early chapters of the book of Joshua, just to notice the many references there are to the earth. Something like 29 times in the first 8 chapters, the ark is mentioned. I think one of the reasons for that is just simply this, that of all the pictures and types of the Lord Jesus in our Old Testament, I want to suggest to you that I think the ark is one of the most beautiful. Our brother has reminded us of the truth of the tabernacle. And when God will commence that subject in Exodus chapter 25, I noticed where it commenced. You know, you and I had to just commence out of that altar, that brazen altar, and come with a deep sense of our sin and a deep sense of our need. But God didn't start there. God started in the holiest of all, for God will ever commence with himself and ever speak about what is most precious to his own heart. And God commences with this beautiful ark. An ark made of shittim wood, incorruptible wood, telling me something of the impeccable, flawless, sinless humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet overlaid within the pure gold. And if the wood will tell me of his sinless humanity, then that pure gold will tell me of his absolute deity. You will notice with me two materials, but only one vessel. I think that is what the writer of the Hebrews has in mind in Hebrews chapter 4 when he wrote about Jesus. That's the word. Jesus, the Son of God. That's a pure gold. Never try to divide them, my brother and sister. Two materials, but one sacred vessel. You know, the book of Joshua is very much in contrast to the book of Judges that follows. When you read through those 21 chapters of the book of Judges, there is only one faint reference to the ark. And that's away at the end of the book. And God's people, they gather around the ark, and they gather with a question. And their question is this, who shall go up against Benjamin, our brother? What have they done? Well, you notice the question at the beginning of Judges. They're asking, who shall go up against the Canaanites? And that was right and proper. There were enemies to contend with. The land had to be possessed. But what was wrong now? The end of the book. It's not who shall go up against the Canaanites. Who shall go up against Benjamin? They were fighting among themselves. And one of the reasons, I believe, for that was simply this, that they had lost sight of that golden ark. My brother, my sister, I trust, we'll never get our eye off him. That's the secret of our going into the land in these early chapters of the book of Joshua. They are instructed clearly, get your eye upon the ark and never lose sight of the ark. And my brother, my sister, it is devotion to Christ that will bring me into the good and the blessing of the land. In these early chapters of the ark in 4 particular spheres, in chapter 3 and verse 4, the bed of the ark are way out in front, 2,000 cubits ahead. And then in chapter 3 and verse 8, we read about the ark on the brink of Jordan, just on the very edge of Jordan. And then in chapter 4 and verse 10, we read about the ark in the midst of Jordan. It says it stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished. And then when we come to chapter 6 and verse 9, we read of the ark in the midst of the gathered company. That was the secret when we come to chapter 6. But first of all, the ark away out in front. You know, God has reminded his people that they'd never passed this way before. This was a path unknown to them, a path untrodden. You know, that is true for us all. Many, perhaps there are many in this conference, and you've been at many conferences here at Langdon, but in one way we have never come this way before. There's a path unknown to us, a path untrodden. But what is the secret? Now, says God, I want you just to get your eye upon that ark. And when you see it, go after it. I'm thinking now of the language of Hebrews 12 and 2. Looking up unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. Okay. The author and the finisher. You remember, it was the ark that went first into Jordan. And it was the ark that was the last to come out of Jordan. You get your eye upon him, the author and the finisher. Okay. I want you to notice with me two things about the ark in chapter 3. You know, God would teach his people, first of all, something of the dignity of this ark. He said, there must be 2,000 cubits between you and it. There's a sacredness. There's a holiness. There's a grandeur. There's a dignity about this ark. Could you learn that today in relation to the person of Christ? My brother, my sister, I trust we ever remember that he'll ever be a way out in front of you. We're living in an age, a very casual age. Casual relationships, casual dress, and a casual language. I want to say very kindly today, never try to bring the person of Christ down to your own level. Never try to speak about him or speak to him as if you were just speaking to the neighbor over the fence. There is a glory, and a dignity, and a grandeur about this blessed one. He never be, as it were, 2,000 cubits out in front. But not only is there a dignity about this ark, God will teach his people as well, there is a distinctiveness about this ark. You see, this ark was different from all the other vessels on the journey. Different in this aspect, that it had a different outward covering. If we came to Numbers chapter 4, we could learn there of all those vessels, apart from the labor, it had no covering. But every other vessel, it had a covering. But this ark was different. It had a different outward covering. Oh, it had three coverings. It was first of all wrapped in the veil. That beautiful veil was taken down by Aaron and his sons. And the ark was wrapped in the veil. And then it was covered secondly with a covering of badger skin. But over and above all that, there was a covering holy of blue. You know, blue is a heavenly color. And it just reminds us of our precious truth. It reminds us of the second man. The first man is of the earth, earthen. But the second man is the Lord out of heaven. He is our blessed one with a covering, holy, of blue. Well, might God say to his people, when you see that up, rather interesting when we come to John chapter 1. The But what is that spear for John the Baptist is baptizing? It's called the Babylon, the house of passage. And I think it was just as very close. The house of passage, the very passage where the ark went into John. But now, the type has given way to the great anti-type. For the one of whom we are speaking of, he has come. And he's just at the house of passage. And John the Baptist points him out. He says, you get your eye on him. He's come. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And you know, there are two disciples standing there. Andrew, and the writer of that lovely gospel, John. And what has happened? My, they've got a glimpse of the man with a covering of blue. And that's just what they're doing. They're going after him. The lovely thing in John's gospel. John, the writer of the gospel, he starts following Christ in chapter 1. And he never stopped following Christ. When we come to the closing chapter, that's how the gospel ends. He is still following Christ. It would be a good conference today if we could just get our eye upon that blessed one. Get our eye upon that lovely man, the man with the covering of blue. Well, when we come a little further down, chapter 3 and verse 8, it is not now the ark away out in front, but it is the ark on the brink of Jordan. Just at the very edge of Jordan. You know, we're oftentimes reminded, and rightly so, that Jordan is just the picture of death. I want to think of the Savior just on the edge, on the brink of Jordan. Remember how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? He said, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, the tense is really this, it was the same night in which he was being betrayed. As Judas was making the bargain. The same night in which he was being betrayed. In other words, says Paul, he was just on the very brink of Jordan. What did he do? Gathered his own around him in that upper room. And instituted that feast. To take that loaf and say, my body for you. To take that cup and say, my blood for you. Oh, what lessons he's teaching his own on the very edge, on the very brink of Jordan. And we've been reminded at the conference of that upper room ministry, and what a ministry. Just on the very brink of John. You think of John 13. Taught them the truth of feet washing. Chapter 14. He taught them the truth of the Father's house. Chapter 15. He taught them the truth of fruit bearing. Chapter 16. The truth of the fullness of the Spirit of God. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Chapter 17, He taught them something of fellowship with the Father. He taught them all these things from the very brink of John. So when I come to chapter 4, I think of the ark now, not just on the brink of John. I think of the ark in the midst of Jordan. It says it stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished. The river Jordan overflowed its banks all the time of barley harvest. I know that the ark here in chapter 4 knew nothing of that water. The water was stained. My brother, my sister, not so for Christ. Jordan overflowed all its banks. All the time of barley harvest. You know, barley harvest was just the time of the pastor. I learned that in Joshua 5. Oh, to think of all the waters. Deep call upon the deep of the noise of thy waters. Yes. All thy ways and thy billows are gone over me. To cry, I sink in the deep mire, where there is no standing. Oh, to think of one that stood in the midst of Jordan. Until everything is finished. We rejoice in that, you know. That every man that stood in the midst of Jordan, I tell you, he stood there until everything was finished. Not a night was left on him when he, our judgment bore, and I hear him cry, thanks. It's accomplished. Head and finished. Well, when we come to chapter 6, I want us to think of this ark now, not in the midst of Jordan, but the ark in the midst of his own. That's a very precious truth. We've been reminded of that already. That the one that stood in the midst of Jordan, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Will you rejoice in that same one now in the midst of the gathered company? I trust we haven't learned we haven't lost the freshness and the truth of that lovely truth. We could say in Matthew 18 and 20, that the two or three are gathered together, or having been gathered together, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's a great privilege for these priests, these Levites, just to carry the ark and keep it set